Happy New Year. I think this is the last time I'm saying it. I'm just going to do it. Happy New Year. There you go. Happy New Year.
That was the view out of our window.
Actually, that was similar to the view out of our window. You know, in our house in Exton, where we're living at the moment, there's a view out kind of over the rest of Northampton. And at New Year's Eve, midnight, it was like that, all across the horizon, just fireworks going all the way. Absolutely incredible. Brilliant. Very nice. It's good. Very good. We had hilarity, for those of you who are here, when I added flying Santa to my slide. So I've not done it that, but a little bit of animation is all you've got here. But this morning, really, I just want to think about what it means to head into a new year with God. And I don't know how you feel about the year just gone. I think a few times I was tempted to put on Facebook the kind of 2017, a year to forget, or something like that. And I don't know if you feel like that. But actually, do you know what? As soon as I think like that, I notice a check in my own heart and go, do you know what? Actually, although that's how I feel sometimes, that's not the right attitude to a year, however good or bad it's been, for lots of reasons. Not least because of the thing that Liz was talking about just before Christmas, which is that everything that comes to us in life actually can be a gift for our growth, for our strengthening, for a good future. And so, do you know, it would be a huge mistake to look back on 2017 and try and forget it. It would be a mistake, wouldn't it? Because you go, whatever happened, both good and bad, and there was plenty of both, would go, I want to keep that in my life, because they can become gifts as God redeems them. And even what John shared this morning about, you know, in the hard times, God is the anchor and the rock.
Yeah.
That's a good thing to learn. Yeah. And we learn it because there's a storm when you need an anchor and a rock. Maybe not together. Those two images don't always work together, do they? In fact, my brother, one of the conversations having over Christmas and New Year, we're talking about songs, and we were discussing My Lighthouse. You know that song? Yeah. My Lighthouse, I Will Follow You, is how the song goes. And he was saying, that's a silly idea. You don't follow a lighthouse. If you follow a lighthouse, you end up on the rocks. That's the thing. There's something wrong with the image. But anyway, that's ruined that song, and I shouldn't have shared that. So, what was the point? I don't know.
And if it's moving, you really
want to
get
rid. Anyway. The point is that actually even in the hard times of what we struggle through is that we find who God really is in those times. And the idea that God is an anchor becomes a reality in our experience, and we go forward not just knowing it, but knowing it in the depths of our heart. As a church, we started some things in it last year. Particularly, we started looking at the shaped material, and we have shaped groups where we're looking at what God has put in us, what he's calling us to do. Actually, just to say that the plan when we started that was in January to start midweek groups that would be connect groups, that would be 10-week long connect groups that would start to develop these ideas of what's called us to do, of the things God's called us to do, how to connect with people around us, and all that sort of thing. Just to say, actually, those shape groups, I think, have been excellent. And I don't think we've got to the end of that process of working through it. So we very much feel we're talking this week, those who are leading those groups, go, do you know what, we just want to keep doing that for a bit more, keep exploring it and get the good out of it that we intended to do. So we're going to continue with those rather than rush on to the next thing, not having done the previous thing properly, if that makes sense. So we're going to keep going for that, and probably, certainly for the next five, it's probably up to Easter, that's the reality. You know, we can add a few socials in there, can't we, and have some fun. And probably after Easter, then think about start it. Was that fun, Lucy?
Yes.
Is it the glitter ball that's really brought that on? It is a disco church, we'll call it. We'll look at starting those connect groups probably after Easter. No decision on that, but just feeling like we're not ready to move on from where we are yet. So we're going to continue that. And certainly, so that's what will happen this week, is to continue working on that. And actually, I'm looking forward to all of that. I feel like God's got us on a journey as a church, and I've got a sense of hope and anticipation about what God's going to do next in us and through us. That's a good thing. And of all the good things I look back on this year, that's definitely one of them, meeting at Lucy's house on a Tuesday night has been a fantastic thing. Not just because we finish with beer, but but that helps. When I was thinking about this morning, really I was just drawn to a passage in Ephesians. And I guess I just want, this morning I just want to share it. I just want to share this passage and see what God wants to speak through it. I don't feel like I've got, you know, I don't know, a big three-point sermon type thing. I just want us to connect with, as we start this year, what this tells us about who God is and who we are. So we're going to look at Ephesians 2, 15 to 23. And it's a lot of words, but I want to put it on the screen. Maybe if you've got it on your own device or on a paper form, that's fine. But I just want to read this through and really make some observations about what that means for us as we walk into the next year, hopefully and positively. As I said, we might look back and go, 2017, not sure I want to do that again. But I believe that we should walk forward into the new year feeling like, really, as John's helped us to think about, I'm hopeful about what's going on here. I'm hopeful that even in the midst of difficulty and struggle, that there is something that points us forward. So let me read it to you. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. So this is a prayer, isn't it? This is a prayer that Paul is
praying. Ephesians 1.
Sorry, you're absolutely right. You're right, sorry, yeah, Ephesians 1. Sorry, I just typed that in as we were in the break, so that's my excuse. Ephesians 1, thank you. This is a prayer that Paul is praying over the people that he's writing to. It's his desire for them. And I guess that's probably what draws me to this. It's my desire for us as we walk forward. I keep asking, so I'm starting again from that next paragraph. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's a good prayer, isn't it? He prays for them. I even like this first start here where he says, he's seen something in them, their faith in Jesus and their love for God's people. He commends them for that. That's a good start. I wonder, when he looked at us as a church, what he'd say about us, what would he commend us for? What is definitely true is that his first response to looking at this people is thankfulness. Thankfulness. And it seems to me that thankfulness, I guess this is my first point, that thankfulness is key to a hopeful life. And it seems to me that Paul always, when he's writing, whatever's going on, whatever mess he wants to address in the church that he's writing to, he always starts with identifying something about them that he can thank God for. See something that is good. The trouble when we face difficult things is that the difficult things become front and centre, don't they? They fill our screen. And when difficult things fill our screen, what happens is that the worry is the end result. Worry is the pouring over the fact that what could happen will in fact happen, and it keeps the negatives, keeps the difficulties in front of us. And we can't. Have you had that experience? And you just know you can't almost see beyond it. And if, do you know what, if we choose to, we can, all of us, easily find things to worry about. We can choose. If, I'm not saying it's all a choice, but it's easy to find it. And we can let worry of what might be the only thing that we see. And it seems to me that thankfulness is the antidote to that. The antidote to worry is thankfulness. I.e., we're focusing not on the negative things that could happen, but on the positive things that have and are happening. And we can choose to do that in the same way that we can choose to find negative things, or the negative things that are in our face. We can find other things. In Psalm 100 it says, enter his gates, that's enter the courts of the Lord with thanksgiving. What does thanksgiving do? It reminds us of what we have. It's funny, isn't it? You get Christmas out the way, and I don't know about you, but some of the presents and things like that we spent so long sorting out beforehand seem to die away a little bit, and you kind of forget. And this morning, I suddenly remembered, or maybe it was yesterday, I suddenly remembered the boys bought us a great present. They bought us a photo thing for the family to go and have a photo shoot as a family, as a Christmas present. Do you know what? In the last few days, that completely, you know, that wasn't front and centre of my mind. I'd completely forgotten about it. And then I remembered it. I went, that is a great present. Good job, boys. Do you know what? But it's easy for the good things just to slip. And the things that are shouting louder, which is the negative things, to take over. And thankfulness, the discipline actually of thankfulness, reminds us what we have. What we actually have. Never mind what possibly might come and go wrong, but actually the good that we've already got. So it reminds us of what... reminds us of what we have, and it also reminds us of what God has done. We're still not living in our own house, and you know, there's plenty about that is in our face that's negative, if I'm honest. And New Year's Day, that's how we felt. We just got to get to the house, and we got to our house and it's a mess and everything's bad. But actually there's another way of looking at that, isn't there, which is that we're in a fantastic house.
Yeah.
We spent 6 weeks spending 4 days in different places, and now, and but goodness, if this house that we're staying in now had not come along, then our life would have been terrible. You know, would not have any settledness about it over the last few months. But God provided something amazing that beyond our control. In fact, if I'm honest, beyond my efforts. You know, in the sense that someone suggested it to me, and I put it to one side. No, that's probably not the right thing. That's probably not God's provision. If you like, and it came back round another way. You know, someone suggested it, and I put it to one side, and then someone else suggested it over here, and it came off this house. And we go, God's provided something. God has done something. That in our homelessness, God's provided a home. And it's a fantastic place. And it's cheap. And it's fantastic. You know, it's an amazing place. It's an amazing place to have Christmas. It wasn't home, for sure, but it was good. And our decision, you know, there can be a decision in my heart, can't there, to go, I know what God has done. I look back and I know what God has done. I know his faithfulness to me. I know that he's there. We sang about that a lot this morning, didn't we? About God is faithful to us. And my knowledge of that in the past will enable me to move forward positively into the future. So when the Bible talks about thankfulness, I think it is a discipline. It's a choice to say, do you know, I'm going to thank God. That in that situation, that happened. In that situation, God did this. That I have my family. Or, you know, whatever, even simple, basic things. I believe we should have a discipline that we wake up in the morning and we're thankful. Another breath. I don't know where it gets to. Another breath. Another day. This is a good thing. We have an opportunity. Thankful. And a reminder... and a reminder of where it all comes from. The other thing that thankfulness does is reminds us that everything that we have is a gift from God. Without that, we think that we're generating it. We're trying to make it happen. But thankfulness reminds us that actually God gave it in the first place. And we're looking to him to give again. So it restores our perspective and balance to our lives. It gives us a positive way forward. I don't know if you're naturally a glass half full or glass half empty person. I know some of you are one or the other. If I'm honest, I have the gift of being able to see how things could be improved.
Is that a glass half empty?
Some people call that glass half empty. But I say it's a gift of seeing the opportunity for improvement, seeing the opportunity for how things are being better. That's a glass half full way of talking about being glass half empty. But God wants us actually to look forward with, have thankfulness enables us to look forward with hope, because all that we've had is gift, and all that will come will be gift. And that actually is faith. It's the decision to trust God when things don't necessarily give you reason to do that, beyond what you see. And he talks about this in this passage a bit more. Because the reality is, this is what John was speaking out to us, wasn't it? Faith is looking forward and going, this is going to be the best year that we've had. Not because of the circumstances that we'll face, but because of the one who is with us in it.
Yes.
I love that. That's very helpful. Because actually God has for us a journey of faith this year, to live faithfully with him, and to take, not only that, but take adventurous steps with him. Is anyone up for an adventure in 2018?
Yeah.
A few of us. I'm up for an adventure in 2018, which will mean facing things that I've never faced before, hopefully. Hopefully, genuinely, because otherwise we're just living in our own safe world, aren't we?
No,
so it means...
And there's no faith.
You don't need faith to live in your own little boundary, do you? You've got to step out of our comfort and out of where we are in order to step into the adventure of faith that God has for us. Thankfulness will equip us to do that, I believe. Because that's what I want for us as a church as we move forward. It's the adventure of faith that says, God wants us to do that and we're going to do it. I'm scared. I'm terrified of how it's going to work out. But I believe that God is faithful enough to take us into it. It is, in the end, an adventure of faith. And this is what Paul really says to the Ephesian people. I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. I'm sure that has to mean, somehow, the adventure of faith. And I would love someone to look on us, wouldn't you, and say, wow, you've seen those people? They really trust Jesus. They're prepared to really step out for him. I'd like to be that people. I'd like to be that bunch. An adventure of faith with him in all aspects of life. Second thing, get to know the Father. Let me go. 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. Who's the him? The Father. That you may know him better. That's the next prayer, isn't it, that Paul has for his people. He says, do you know what the best thing you can have in your life is? To know God better. To know the Father better. To understand who he is and what he does. To understand your place in his family. Know the Father better. What clues does he give us to do that? I mean, it's a wonderfully clever little verse, for those of you who like wonderfully clever little verses, like Ed, you know, can just have a moment here, I think. Look at this. I ask that the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit. This is Trinitarian, isn't it? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit coming together to draw us into the life of who God is and help us to know him. How do we know him better? He gives us his Holy Spirit. How do we know who the Father is? Well, Jesus said, if you want to know what the Father's like, you look at me. So the Spirit draws us into the Father by revealing him in our heart. As we gaze upon Jesus, we see what the Father is like, and we're drawn into the wonderful fellowship of who God is. He gives us the Spirit. Verse 13, so just above where I just read, it talks about the Holy Spirit again. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Actually, just before I say that, when we, the Holy Spirit, he says, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Give you the Holy Spirit. What does that sound like? Sounds like Christmas. Just tell me. The Holy Spirit, which is God's desire to draw you into knowing him better, comes to you completely as a gift. Do you know what? There's many circumstances that we've walked through over the last year, and we might say, do you know what? That might disqualify me. That might be a reason why I've really, you know, I need to change. This year, I need to change what I'm doing. I need to pray more. I need to read the Bible more because I need to get more of God in my life. Do you know what? There's a truth in that, but there's a lie in that too. The lie is this, that there's nothing that you can do to earn the Holy Spirit in your life. There's nothing that you can do to make the Holy Spirit more deserving. You yourself more deserving of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that will change the presence of God with you and his utter commitment to you through every circumstance. It comes to you as a gift. It's handy, isn't it? For those of us, i.e. all of us in this room, who know that we don't deserve it. And that actually, as we look back in the last year, we can know times where we've not been faithful to God and we've not done the things that he's asked us to do. And in the end, God says, well, the best thing you can do is receive what I have for you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And it comes to you as a gift. And all you have to do is say yes. This is what it means when to be a Christian. We hear a word, the word of truth, and we begin to think about the truth of God and the truth of Jesus and the fact that he gave himself for us on the cross and rose to life so that we can have life. And we think about it and we make it, and we go, do you know what? I think I might choose God. I might choose to enter into life as a Christian. I might choose to do that. And as we turn to God, thinking that we've made a choice, what we discover is that God is holding an invite out to us with our name already on it. God, I've chosen you. And God says, Mark, I've chosen you. Here's an invite to come along. And I've already laid the place at the table of the banquet, and your name is already laid out on, you know, with a marker of where you're going to sit. And I've already given you everything that you might need to enjoy sitting at this wonderful banquet feast and wearing all the appropriate clothes that you need to wear, and that your choice really is only an acceptance of what I've already done in your life and for you, and really you should have realised that a little bit earlier, quite honestly. So I think I've made a choice, but in fact, God has already chosen me. And it's true for every single one of us in this room that God has already held out for us an invitation that we cannot earn and we do not deserve. And I promise you that you do not deserve it. And that, in the end, is the best news that you will ever hear. And as you enter in and you receive the invitation and you realize then it's not something you've generated, but it's just something that you've received, God gives you his Holy Spirit. He puts a seal on you. Needed a picture for seal. When I Googled it, I got that. And then I got that. But I really wanted that. A seal, a mark. And he puts it in your life. And he says, Mark, you're sealed. Yeah, but I don't really deserve it. I don't care. You're sealed. Yeah, but I've done things wrong in the last year. I don't care. You're sealed. How do I move forward from this point? By the Holy Spirit, because it's a gift to you. You are sealed, promised, signed, sealed, delivered, the message says. By the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing you can do to change it. What does that seal look like? It's those, the old letters, isn't it, where they seal a letter and they put a wax and a seal and someone delivers the letter, and as you receive the letter with the seal on it, you know no one else has read it. And you know where it's come from. You know whose it is. That's the point, isn't it? Whose it is. Who does it belong to? You are sealed. But he mixes it in that verse I read. He says, you are marked with a seal who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So it's not just a seal, And I don't, goodness knows how I get a picture to show this, because what you're saying, it's not just a sale, but it's a down payment. It's a first instalment on what is coming later.
A wad of money.
Pardon? A wad of money. So my best example is Brewster's Millions, but I think this might... Has anyone watched Brewster's Millions?
Yes.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Great one. And Brewster's Million... Some people are just going, what, Mark? Brewster's Millions. Brewster is a down-and-out baseball player, over the hill, you know, past it, and he finds that he's got an inheritance. He's the sole inheritor of some distant uncle's estate, and he gets given... you have to forgive me on the numbers. But 300 million, Simon knows, 300 million inheritance. But the catch is the fact that he is given 30 million up front, and he has to spend it in 30 days. It's quite an old film, so it was even more. Which I said. So his overall inheritance is 300 million, but he gets a down payment of 30 million, and he's got to learn to spend it. Which obviously the point is that he gets sick of money, and then it changes his relationship to money completely. But it's a good
thing. The thing is, he can't have anything to show for spending
money. Yeah, that's the other thing. So yes, that's a good point. Yeah, he has to spend 30 million in 30 days, but he can't have any assets at the end of it. So he has to squander it. Which is, it makes it, it's a funny, it's a good film. And I think probably the allergy has broken down about halfway through this. But the point is that God, in the Holy Spirit, God has given us something, a little bit, of what we will in the end receive. The Spirit is the guarantee that what he has promised he will do, he will in fact do. So, the point being this, if you have ever experienced something of God in your life, if you know that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit because you've turned and chosen God and found that God, in fact, has already chosen you, and that you've taken a seat at the table and he's marked you with your Holy Spirit, you now have a guarantee in your life that he will deliver fully on what he has initially said and given you. And what you're experiencing of God now is a tiny proportion of what you will know of him in that great day. And in fact, it's even better than that. I'm going to have to go to my diagram because I'm going to come back to those. Right, that. This is brilliant.
Okay.
Yeah, and I'm moving on. Now, this is brilliant. Because what this is saying is that we trundle along in life and then Jesus came. That's the first vertical line. Jesus came into this world. He lived. And he died and he was resurrected. And he became enthroned in the right hand of the Father. The kingdom of God came in Jesus. But the promise was that in fact it will fully come in the future when he returns again. And we live in between these two. The promise is that in the future the kingdom of Jesus will be fully realized in this world. Fully realised in this world. So, my link to this, I'm going to come back to this diagram. My link to this point is this. That the Holy Spirit in your life is not just a guarantee that you will know God fully in the future, but it is also a promise that Jesus is coming again. It's a promise that Jesus, that the hope that we have will, for this world, not just for our life, it's not just that's what I'm saying, it's not just an individualistic thing, that the Spirit in our life is a promise that in the future, Jesus is coming again to sort this whole world out. And what that means is that our present momentary troubles, as Paul calls them, which don't feel small, but he says in this perspective are, our hope is that the troubles that we face now will be fully resolved in the future, in the whole world. How do we know that? Because we have received the Spirit. Because it's a deposit of an inheritance. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe. It's a promise. Maybe I'll have to come back to that line. A promise guaranteeing our inheritance. So it's the Holy Spirit comes as a gift. The Holy Spirit is a seal and a deposit. But the Holy Spirit says in this passage that he's come to reveal the Father. He's talking to Dave Hill. It was great to see him this morning, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Dave had a knee replacement operation. Whatever it was, 5 weeks ago, something like that.
Seven
weeks ago. I was talking to him this week, and he went for an x-ray. And he said, and for him, obviously, what it feels like with that knee, as we know if we've spoken to him, is that actually feels stiff, swollen, painful. And Dave would say that at some points in that process, he's wondered if it's any better than how it was before. Because it hurts, you know, and actually it's wonderful to see him this morning that demonstrates that in fact it's going to get way better, it's looking great. But he went to the doctors this week and he had an x-ray. And the doctor showed him the x-ray. I mean, as you know, I've learned that you don't look inside your own body, so I'm not sure I'd want to see it. But they x-rayed the knee and the doctor said, that looks absolutely fantastic. Absolutely amazing. Look, the way that it's inserted into the bone, and that's a fantastic, you know, healing process. That's going to be really strong. And the, you know, the metal knee will go like that, and that's going to be absolutely brilliant. Dave goes, well, it doesn't feel particularly brilliant. No, and the doctor says, no, you don't understand. It is absolutely brilliant. I see all these things all the time, and that is a superb knee replacement. It's going to be great. But I don't feel it right now. Doctor says, well, I can see. I have true sight. I can see beyond the externals of a swollen knee and a big scar and a struggle to get it moving. He says, I can see beyond that to what's really going on in the middle. And that x-ray allows me to see a big clump of metal that's going to work really, really well. The Holy Spirit comes to us to give us that kind of x-ray sight into our world and into our lives. That whatever swollen pain that we see on the outside, the Spirit enables us to see something of what God is doing in the midst of it. He wants to reveal the Father, reveal what God is like, and reveal what God is doing. And he does that through the Holy Spirit in us. He wants us to trust he puts it like this, doesn't he? The eyes of your heart. I don't know how you feel about that phrase, the eyes of your heart. But it's the sense of something beyond what you see, isn't it? It's a sense of connection with God and what he's really up to in the world. He wants to grow us and change us and to reveal what he is really like. So we enter into a relationship with God, and it's the best thing. Honestly, as we look forward to whatever the best year of our life might look like in 2018, it certainly involves getting to know God better. And it certainly involves allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us to see more clearly what God is like and what he is doing. Amen? That'll be a good, you know, whatever you have of your list of things of 2018, stick it on there. Get to know God better. And it comes as it's not a work thing, but it is an enter into a relationship thing, which might feel like work occasionally. But it's an entering into God and allowing him to reveal stuff. The Holy Spirit reveals as we let him. Pray, time, saying yes to God. And then the last thing then is the power. And I put the aeroplane up there because... Well, let me just read these verses again and then I'll explain. The Holy Spirit, this is verse 19, it says, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the incomparably great power for us who believe. So then he starts to talk about what that power is. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted. That means kind of put into operation. Power is no good if it's just a theory. Power in the end does something. Which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. I'll leave it there. So the power, what is this power like that God has got, that the Holy Spirit brings for those who believe? It's the power that rose Jesus from the dead. And not only rose him from the dead, but seated him at the right hand of the Father above everything. With an aeroplane, I'm not sure it's going to work. We'll try. With an aeroplane, all of the power is needed at takeoff. But actually very little of the power is needed when you're cruising. I don't know if you've heard, but things people say, like, well, if it's got two engines, it can fly on one engine. And I used to work in the aero industry. That's absolutely true. In fact, a four-engined aircraft like that could cruise on one engine.
Would it
get
wonky?
No. Very clever. Maybe a little bit. Like that. A bit wonky. Because all the power is needed to get this thing off the ground. The power is available when it's needed. Just because it's cruising with not all the engines fully on full load doesn't mean that power is not there or available. But it is available when it's needed. Raising Jesus from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the Father was full blast. That was takeoff mode. And that power is still available. You go, well, I don't see what that really looks like. You go, well, that's the mark. If you like, that's the max. That's the maximum power. And it can deliver it anywhere along that. I don't know if this is working. But anyway, it can work anywhere along that. I.e., just because, what I'm trying to say is, just because you don't see max power doesn't mean max power isn't available.
Yeah.
The max power of Jesus is there. And we know it's there because of Jesus raising from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what max power looks like. That means there's plenty of margin for your life. There's plenty of margin for how you are living. There's plenty of power available to live in your life and through whatever circumstance you're facing, and to expect more. Because max power is up here, and we are seeing this. 50%, 10% of that. There's more to live in. It's not run out. What you're experiencing currently of whatever God's power is in your life, there is more to experience and to know. And we know that because of what he did in Jesus. Does that make any sense? Yeah. Someone give me a yes. A no. Sorry. Jesus dying on the cross was the ultimate expression of love for people. Jesus' resurrection and seating at the right hand of the Father was the ultimate expression of the power of God to change lives in this world. And that power, in the end, is invoked when it is needed. And do you know what? Many of the situations in this room that we are all facing, we need the power of God. We need the power of God. And not just to see things change, although we pray for that, but also just to walk, to keep going, hopefully and positively and thankfully. We need the power of God to keep doing that. And I want to say today that that power is available to you. That power is available to you. It's available to Charlie as he's there with his dad who's dying right now, over these next days and weeks. It's available for those of us who have lost people. It's actually easy for us. I remember Steve Brown, he died in the last year when I went to go and see him 18 months before that. He was going, I feel I'm struggling, not doing very well, and I feel like I shouldn't be. And it's quite interesting, when we read the New Testament, and we particularly read about Paul, we kind of go, well, Paul seemed to have it all together. You know, he seemed to be, looked so good all the time. And I read to him a few verses to encourage him. And it's the kind of encouragement that you get when you find someone's worse off than you. You know, that kind of encouragement. Because listen to this, is things Paul said. He says, let me not choose this one. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Okay, there's a positive there, but clearly he's struggling, isn't he? He's really struggling. That was 2 Corinthians. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. He's struggling. For we know, meanwhile, he says, we groan, longing to be clothed. He talks about groaning, having anxiety. I don't know if you noticed this. Paul had anxiety. He was worried. He felt like he was being given over to death. He who comforts us in our troubles. This is in 2 Corinthians. He also says, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort. This one we'll know. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. That's quite a low point to get to, isn't it? We despaired of life itself. That's in 2 Corinthians 1. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So, this links back to our verse. "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal." In one verse, he can say we despaired of life. And in a couple of chapters later, he can say that that despairing of life is in fact a light and momentary trouble in comparison to the great glory that we have in the future. We live with a hope, and that hope is real. We live with a hope, an eternal hope, of God's, Jesus' kingdom coming fully. That power is sufficient to get us there. And the hope will energize us that that is the case. And the Holy Spirit in us guarantees it, that that's where it's going. And so we live hopefully. We live anticipating a great future. And we live expecting that some of that great future will be experienced in us. And that the power of God is sufficient to transform lives, circumstances, people, towns, cities. Because the Holy Spirit is in us. Because his power is sufficient for us. There's nothing outside the authority of Jesus. There's nothing bigger than his name. And whatever voices speak into our lives to cause us to have worry, in the end, the fact that Jesus is seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father is the thing that gives us hope and confidence of his presence in our lives, and that he will take us there. This passage just finishes with this verse, and I'll finish it. "God placed all things under his feet," that was Jesus' feet, "and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." We have the fullness of Jesus amongst us as the church. Fullness of the one who has all the power that we need to live hopefully, thankfully, knowing the future that we have because he is with us. And let me pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us. Thank you that you have set your seal upon us and that you have invited us to be part of your family. Thank you that we can know the fullness of you, Holy Spirit, in us. We can know the fullness of the life of Jesus in us. Thank you, Lord, that we remember your goodness to us, because your goodness comes to us again and again and again. And that in the midst of our lives, in the midst of all the different circumstances we walk through, both good and bad, that you have the power sufficient for us to walk well, to know you, and to know your grace and your mercy for us, wherever we are. So we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Amen.